First Peter chapter 1, verse 17. I noticed something when I have, believe it or not, probably more Bibles than this church has hymnals. This is just the one I carry to church to preach out of. But my own personal Bible study is much, I don't even open this one. So I opened this one and I realized I have it marked the 18th through the 21st. So that tells me I've actually preached this before. I was not aware. So we're probably going to focus more on the 17th, verse 17. That's not familiar to me, but that's how I mark it, knowing I've preached it, so I don't ever do it again. Apparently, I didn't open this and look. We'll see. Maybe it'd be new to you guys. But we know I can preach off one verse and drag that out 45 minutes if I want to, and not repeat the same thing I repeated earlier. So verse 17, if ye call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye that were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these times for you. But by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. The word of God for the people of God.
Praise be to God.
How can we stand against the trials and temptations of life? When we are severely attacked to the point where we don't understand or know how to bear it. Is there anything that can help us to bear it? Yes. Yes, there is. It's not what you're thinking. The fear of God. If a person fears God, he will fear him enough to stand against temptation, and he will endure the trials of life. This day and age, preachers, I feel like I can pick on them, they don't want to talk about the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. We've missed that somewhere. I always kind of go back to the Bible and look. And if one generation will do great, then the next generation, not so great. Then it starts back over again, and starts back over again. It's a huge, vicious cycle in the Bible with God's people. One generation is gay, that leader dies, and they just fall into chaos. Well, that's America. That's the world we live in right now. Think about the Christianity being preached today that you flip to the radio stations you listen to, that when you were a kid. And we'll go especially on this side of the room. Just think about it. The fear of the Lord is beginning wisdom. That's a very, you don't hear that very often anymore. You don't want to hear about fearing God. You want to hear, God is love. My God will never send you to hell. Well, that's not the Bible I read. You need to pay attention. To fear God is thought to be psychologically unsound and emotionally disturbing. It is said to drive people into all kinds of emotional problems. And because of this, many preachers and teachers have shied away from preaching about the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. But it's true. Once you have a fear of the Lord, you're going to start to wise up some. One thing for sure is that Scripture proclaims man must fear God or be doomed forever. Therefore, whatever man is having psychological and emotional problems, it's because they don't have a fear of the Lord. They're relying on man for their problems. Scripture says about the fear of the Lord is to hold him in fear and dread and terror. The fear of the Lord means to hold him in awe, reverence, holiness, power, knowledge, wisdom, judgment, and understanding about the wrath of God. What scripture teaches man must revere God and hold God to the highest esteem and honor? Only if a man reveres God will he worship and serve God. Therefore, the fear of God wants man to have fear and reverence and awe, true honor and true esteem. But if a man fails to revere and love God, then he must fear judgment and the wrath of God. Why? Therefore, the fear of man's only hope forces him to cry out in mercy for God. Verse 17 there, if you call God Father. When I said this earlier, I made a little joke on my Catholic friends. I didn't know what our Father was. When they say, hey, go do an Our Father, I don't know what that was. That's horrible, I don't know what that is, but it's not my thing. We call it the Lord's Prayer. We don't call it an Our Father. Same thing, exact same thing, just different terminology. In most churches, we say the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. And it starts off with, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is the part most people don't understand. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. That will definitely happen. We as Christians forget that we should be kingdom-minded at all times. We don't. We focus on the flesh. We focus on the things that we want, not kingdom-minded. You've heard me say this a million times. If I think you're a Christian, which I do, and you're on your deathbed, your family don't want me to pray out loud for you. Because I ain't going to pray for you to heal. I'm not going to pray for you to get better. I'm going to pray, thy will be done. Father, if you have a purpose for her, she'll get better. If you're done, she's going to glory. And that's what I want. That's what I want for each and every one of you that are believers. If you're not, you need to stick around some more because you got some more work to be done. But if you're going to be standing next to Jesus, I want you covered by his blood. And if I think you're covered by his blood, I'm tired of seeing people suffer. It's time to roll out and get your rewards and look down on the rest of us there. You idiots, what's wrong with you? Let's fix this. Because God is our Father. God will judge the whole world. Verse 17 still. We are strangers on this planet. Verse 17, this is not our location. I know you're like, oh, hold on, a few months ago you said God placed us here in the perfect spot of the universe, temporarily. He put us here to survive until we can get right with Jesus so we can move forward. Because we have been redeemed, verse 18 through 20. And we understand, if you're sitting here, 99% of you understand that God rose up Christ glorified, and he's going to do the same for us, for those that are covered by his blood. Believers are to reverence God because we call him Father. The word reverence means to hold one's father in the highest esteem, to honor and respect him. And we stream this at the other place, so I have to say, there's people on the internet who like to argue with me. So 99% of people respect their fathers. I get it, some fathers are dirtbags. I know a few. Not mine, but I do know a few. But 99.9%, at some point in our lives, we had this huge respect for our father, for our daddy. When he came home, we were like, and that's what we should have towards Christ. That same reverence and that same awe for our father. God has adopted us as his children through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to revere him, we are to honor him, we are to respect him, we are to hold him at the highest esteem, to fear least to displease or dishonor him, and to bring pain to his heart. This is an argument I've gotten into with my wife before. You might see me with a beer on the internet, and if I'm with my brothers, and we're at a funeral, it's almost like a tradition. I'm not going to get sloppy drunk, but we're going to toast whoever. And if with one of my military comrades and we're celebrating the death of one of our friends that we saw blow up, that's going to go a whole different way. But I tell them, I don't want my picture taken when I got a beer in my hand, because to me, it ruins people that don't understand Christianity. So we have to think like that constantly. We don't want to displease and ruin our own walk with God. So at this point, you call God Father, then you like to stay true to Him, stand against all trials and persecutions, temptations, and evil in this life. Call upon your Father and ask Him for help and strength, but revere Him, show honor and respect towards Him. Matthew 6, verse 9. And in this manner, therefore, we pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask of him? Matthew 7:11. Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. We cry out to God as a child cries out to God. He's our daddy. We reverence and we awe him. And we have a lot of children in the other church, and I would go, ah, and make them all go, ah. That's the awe we should have. 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect the persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Still in verse 17, judgment. Believers are to reverence God because God shall judge the world. The word fear in the Greek there is, and I'm going to mispronounce this, phobia. And I'm going to say phobia, but that's not how it's pronounced. But that's where we get the word phobia from. The fear of something is used. It means to hold God in reverence and awe. The judgment of God should strike fear and dread and terror within every one of us. For it is to be the most fearful, dreadful, terrorizing experience imaginable. I don't believe we can even understand it, not having God in our lives. What it's like in hell to have God nowhere. We don't have the words to even express it on what's going to happen. Every person is going to be judged. No one shall escape. Every person will come to the day when they will stand alone, kind of like an interview with God. And in that moment, you will face to face with God for one purpose and one purpose and alone, to be judged. Now, I'm going to say works here, but I don't mean there's works for salvation. That's not it. But I've always used myself as an example. I was in the Army 22 years, and I went to 15 countries. And in 15 countries, I never once shared the gospel with one person. I have to get an accountability to God with what He gave me to do. And I used it for fleshly reasons and for my own selfish reasons instead of using it what He gave it to me there for. And that's stuff I didn't understand at that time. Looking back on it, I was like, ooh, I had a huge opportunity to stay kingdom-minded, and I didn't do it. I stayed Mike-minded, fleshly-minded instead. But when God reveals a person's works, His works will show that he never really trusted Christ. He only said what he believed Christ. But his life and his works for the kingdom, proved differently. His life and works will show that he lived for the world and his possessions and his pleasure only. We must never forget that a person is saved by faith in Christ. By faith that Christ lives, we live for Christ. We continue to live for Christ. A person who believes in Christ, for him. Therefore, we live day by day, having faith in Jesus and faith in Christ, day by day. There is no such thing as faith without works to back up our faith. If you call yourself a Christian, you're going to have some faith. You're going to have some works. You're going to do something. You just don't realize it. You're going to help somebody. You're going to stumble in and do this. If that's not in your life, then I question what's going on as your salvation. And this is the reason our works will be judged. And I'll pause there at verse 18. For so much as ye were redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold. Something we have value. and on this planet, silver and gold is of value. That's, according to the Bible, corruptible things. We were not redeemed by so-called corruptible things. Those things are in vain. Those things were the tradition of our fathers. And just a little side note on fathers, and we'll throw mothers under the bus as well. We always want something great for our children, which we do. I have 10 of them. I understand I want something great with them. But sometimes we push them towards something that's not kingdom-minded because they're going to make money. Maybe that's not necessarily their thing. Maybe their thing is something completely different for the kingdom. But as parents, we use our influence because we want them to be successful. And being successful on this planet, if you're not covered by the blood of Jesus, right there, verse 18, corruptible things as silver and gold. It's nothing. I don't know if I said this last Sunday or not, but gold is the stuff that heaven we walk on. We walk on streets of gold, which is the same as dirt here on earth. Our roads are just dirt, just nothing. So we need to think kingdom-minded. God will judge without partiality. He has no favorites. It doesn't matter who the person is, high, low, rich, poor, sinner, saint, good or bad, righteous or evil. All shall be judged. All will give an account. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Bartholomew, Hitler, you, me, we're all going to give an account for our actions here on earth, every single one of us. And if you stand and you're in the line, and you're at the great white throne judgment, you already know the answer is no. You're not covered by the blood of Christ. But we're going to give account of what he gave us and what we did with it. And there's no favoritism. For the Son of Man shall come in glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. What did you do when you were a Christian? I can divide my life in half. Saved at about 16, 17 years old. Yeah, I didn't really start working for Jesus until I was in my 30s. And then it was still a struggle. But you're going to give account for what you did. Did you put more money in the offering plate because the guy next to you couldn't do it? Did you do it just because? Or did you do it out of your heart? Did you help somebody when nobody was looking? Those are the things that are going to be judged. Those are the things he's going to show you. And trying to stay on point, if I was followed that rabbit down that trail, the next couple verses says we're going to throw that in fire and it's going to be purified, or it's going to be nothing, like chaff, like the stuff we use to start a fire with. And then you'll get rewarded by the things you did for the kingdom of Christ, for the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Sojourner, what's a sojourner? I had college students in the other last sermon, so I picked on them. It's a word they should know, but they don't. It's a pilgrim, a refugee, a visitor to another nation. You're visiting another nation, but you're still an American. You're still focused on your home. You're there visiting, but you have a desire to go home eventually. You're visiting. The word sojourning means to dwell alongside, to passing by. It is a picture of a pilgrim or a stranger who is in a former foreign country dwelling just for a brief time. But what happens to us? We get worldliness. We focus on this world and the creature comforts of this world, and we forget we're not from here. We should be focusing on home, and that standing in glory with Christ, not here on what we can do. This means the most wonderful thing. When a person is a stranger or a pilgrim in a foreign land, his mind and his heart are home. His consciousness is home. His thoughts are about his home. this is his attitude on his, and understanding that we're just here on a pilgrimage on earth. Short little time. My friend who lost his grandmother, 99 years old. Seems like a long life. But she's with Jesus now. Nothing. All that's in the past. Now she's in eternity collecting her reward. And that's what we need to think. And I think about this woman. She's still affecting people around her to this day. She's gone. She's been gone less than 48 hours. Gone. But her ripples are still being affected of her, the things that she did to this day. First Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. It's funny when you say fleshly lusts, we all kind of go in one crazy detail. Fleshly lusts, as simple as, I've missed church before because there's a football game on. Arizona, absolutely, I did that. Yep, had DirecTV, the little, I can see every game. My friend's like, come on over. I said, I will do. Went right over there. That's a fleshly lust. Anything you put in front of God, 100%. Exodus 6:4, I have also established my covenant with them to give them a land of Canaan, which is a type of heaven, the land of their pilgrimage, where they were strangers. They wandered and wandered and wandered to get to this place. Verse 18 through 20, redemption, we're covered by the blood of Christ. Believers are to reverence God because he has redeemed them. The word redeemed here is used to meaning to set free or deliver without paying for ransom. We need to be redeemed. We need to be set free from an empty life which we have taught to live by our forefathers. This is exactly what Scripture says. If ye, redeemed, were free from the traditions of our fathers, of our forefathers. We need to stay kingdom-minded, period. But the world gets in our way. The flesh gets in our way. The person has little assurance because he doesn't understand he needs to be acceptable by God. Why? Because his life and thoughts are in the focus upon God. They're focused upon the world. We're not focused on the Bible. We're not focused on staying kingdom-minded. We're focused on something else that does not matter. Doesn't matter whatsoever. You're going to stand up there and you're going to give account for your actions and you have to explain why you did X, Y, or Z. Every single one of us. Because a worldly person is not sure he will live forever. Why? Because his life is not focused upon heaven. It is focused upon this world and upon getting possessions and pleasure. A worldly person transgressed the law of God. He neglects, ignores, rejects, rebels, and curses God. And we've all been there. Whether we admit it or not. We understand that we're covered by the blood of Christ, and that should motivate us. That should make us want to go do something for the kingdom of God, not against the kingdom of God. I say it more than one time, bring one more person. We want to get one more person closer to Christ. You all know my job, and sometimes when someone passes away, I just think, when I leave out of there, I hope I did what he sent me to do. I hope I brought one more person closer. It might not be the person who passed away, but it might be one of their family members that are there. Bring one more person close together just by our actions. Because we don't understand how our actions affect those around us. So we understand that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It almost doesn't seem fair. Christ bore our sins, tortured to death, and all we have to do is believe it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, us always keep in the uppermost part of our mind what your son did on that cross for us. Father, help us stay focused and understand that we're not from this earth. Our home is elsewhere, Father. Let us cling to the cross so we understand we can fight temptation, we can fight worldly lusts, so we can move forward and bring one more person closer to you, Christ. One more person to getting drenched by the blood of Christ, knowing that's the only way that we can be with you for eternity. And I say this in your son's name. Amen.